ways to be more encouraging. And so having exhorted you to come early, I want to give thanks for all those who are here early. We are blessed week after week. Don't take them for granted, and the grace of the practice and et cetera. And I appreciate you guys in the back. And I want to encourage you. Gratefulness comes out in all sorts of ways. I just want to encourage you at some points, all you guys who work back on the sound system, I want you to let you know what their job is like. It's like refereeing in a football game. How many of you, after going a football game, go, "Wow, those refs did a really good job. Man, did you see how those refs did that? Wow, they did a great job." Having said that, if the refs mess up, what do you say? "Oh, I can't believe it." Get the axe, right. So at the end of the day, the most they can do back there, you guys who do the, is to say nothing, because it just went so well. So thank you guys for doing that. And we realize that if there is a mess up, that's part of life, and appreciate you guys. Well, take your Bibles and turn, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 4. I had the privilege of going and seeing Kara in New York City, going to the Macy's Day Parade. I'm dying to use some illustrations from that, but I'm not going to. I'm dying. Talk to me in person. I'm dying to, like, the messianic fervor for Santa Claus arriving and all that. So, but I'm not going to do that today. Maybe I'll save that for Christmas Eve. But anyway, that was a joy. But I wanted to take this opportunity. And as I was praying, I was thinking, really, what I'd like to do this morning, if you'll sort of go with me and humor me, is I'd like to take what Mike said and really try and nail it down and give it in one time. Thank you, guys. One of the blessings of taking 6 hours of the teaching is that you're able to get down and you're able to examine different points, different camps, campfires. You're looking, "Oh, wow, I hadn't thought about that for forgiveness. I hadn't thought about that for repentance. I hadn't thought about that for the different ways." And yet, some of losing that, at least the way I work here, I get to illustrate it with New York City. If you have a map, you get the big picture, then you understand, "Oh, okay, now I realize where I'm at in the middle of that." And so this morning, what I'd like to do is to talk about, to really try and summarize how we change. And hopefully you'll be thinking about that diagram he had on the board. But I'd like to give you a word picture, and it's out of John 8. When Jesus raises Lazarus, his friend, he weeps over Lazarus' death, which always strikes me as strange because he knows he's going to raise him in a few minutes. But he weeps over the brokenness of sin, that his friend Lazarus has died. And then he has the conversation. Sorry, that's not John 8, that's John 11. I know that's John 11. I don't know why, but John 8. He has that great conversation with the sisters about that he is the resurrection and the life. And then he says to Lazarus, "Lazarus, come out. Lazarus, come out." And there's this figure appears at the tomb with all the grave clothes around, but somehow he's walking. And Jesus says to the rest of the people around him, "Unbind him and let him go." Jesus was the one who had given life to Lazarus. Jesus had given new life to him. Lazarus had come back from the dead. And yet he also said, "You go and unbind him. Take off some of those grave clothes." I don't know if that's the picture that Paul had in mind, the passage that Paul had in mind when he's talking specifically about what that we're to take off certain things and to take on certain things. You know, prisoners, I want to make it a sort of a modern analogy. Prisoners, if you're in prison, you get a certain clothes. You get, I guess it's an orange jumpsuit. So if you ever escape, that tells the world and that tells the guards that you are a prisoner. You are not free. And yet, as we're going to look at this passage in Ephesians 4, the analogy would be you have been set free. The judge has declared you free. Take off that orange jumpsuit, different parts of that orange jumpsuit, and start putting on the clothes of free people. So let's read together Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to focus specifically on verses 22 to 24, but I want to read the whole section so that we get the flavor, and some I'll be referencing some of it again. Verse 17. Now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, or live, the idea of living, walking, living, in the futility of their minds. They're darkened in their understanding, alienated from life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of heart. They've become callous. Think about that picture. Their hearts are callous. Have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming you have heard of him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. Assuming you're a believer and well taught. And then here are the verses we're going to focus on. Verse 22. To put off your old self, which belongs to the former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. To be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and to put on the new self. To put off your old self, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So he's given kind of this principles of healing souls there. And then he says, now he's going to start to apply it. Therefore, having put away falsehood, negative, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and don't sin. Don't let the sun go down of your anger, and give no opportunity for the devil. Verse 28, negative and positive. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone his need. 29, negative, positive. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as good for building others up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, and anger, and clamor, and slander be put away from you, along with malice. The negative? Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Let's just pray together and ask God the Holy Spirit to be at work among us. Father, we thank you for your revelation and your word to us. And we desire, as we open it up and just give thanks to Mike, thanks to you for Mike and his ministry and others who've developed this material, some of it going even as far back to Harold. And I pray that you might enlighten our minds, drill these truths home. May these past 3 weeks and today just be cement a new paradigm in our way of thinking. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, you've gotten your hand out there. One of the things we want to talk about, and one of the things I appreciated about Mike, really struck me, really about the first session, is 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is God-breathed and, what's the next word? Profitable or useful. So many Christians think, yes, it helps me get to heaven, and that's about it. Now, the Bible is not a manual on fixing your car, but it is a manual on how we're made as people. What does the Bible say? Do you remember the points that came out of our time together? Well, all you do is have to go back to Genesis 1 and 2 and realize that we're made to love God and to love others. We're made in relationship. We're made for relationship. What is the greatest command Jesus said? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and love, the second is like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. And yet when sin entered the world, our relationship with God is broken. You're born disconnected from God. I am born disconnected from God. Because you're born disconnected, you need to be born again. We're born disconnected with God. We're born bent towards evil. There was a sign at the Y. That sign said, as we came in, it said, "It's all about you." And I said to the people at the front desk, "I've been telling my wife that, but she just like doesn't go for that, you know? It's all about you." That's how we're born. Disconnected from God, disconnected from other people. And Paul talks about that, and really the first verses there, 17 to 19. But the great thing is, and really this is the gospel, that God is working on restoring those relationships. God is working to restore that relationship, really from Genesis 12, really all the way back to Genesis 3 with the first prophecy. But Genesis 12 with the Abrahamic covenant and so on. What you see, the Bible is the story of God's initiative to restore that relationship. To restore his relationship with God. You see it repeated in the Bible 4 times. I will be their God and they will be my people. What's Exodus 20 about? Yes, the Ten Commandments, but it's covenanting to be a people, to have a relationship. So if our most basic problems is a broken relationship with God and a broken relationship with other people, then really the best thing God can do, taking the initiative and also through others, is helping us restore that relationship with himself and with other people. So let's start. Do you remember the first 2 words that Mike put up on the board? Cam, are we recording this, by the way? Make sure we're recording this. Good. What were the first 2 words that were up on the board? You remember? 2 theological words. You can handle theology. Justification and what was it? Regeneration. Generation means generations, life. Regeneration, life again. What God has to do is give you a new heart, born again. Regeneration. You have to be given a new heart. So God takes the initiative, both within Christ on the cross, but also individually. You did not wait for me to draw near to you. This is one of the songs we sing. God takes the initiative, and he gives you a new heart. Regeneration. And then he also gives us a new status, where that we are declared righteous. We're moved, someone says, from the courtroom to the living room. We are justified and we're adopted. He goes from being our judge to being our father. The old man, one of your small groups, is studying, talking about understanding the death we died. We died with Jesus on the cross. You are a new person. You are a sinner. You are positively a saint who sins. Remember several sermons ago, I had this idea of 2 circles. And if we understand the inner circle, our identity, then we can understand the outer circle, our flesh. So if we understand that God has ripped out that inner circle, that heart, and which is a heart of stone, and put in a heart of flesh, he's given us a new identity. You're a child of God if you're born again. You're a friend of Christ. You're a light of the world. God has changed you on the inside. Therefore, you can begin working on the outside, the flesh, instead of being defensive. See, sometimes we say, people, when someone will bring sin to our attention or maybe our conscience, the Holy Spirit, and we'll get defensive. The cross has criticized you more than anyone can criticize you. You think about that? Like I've said this before, but when there's criticism, when I end up, understandably so, hearing criticism, I want to say, thank you. I love the verse he quoted, you know, righteous man at Psalm 145, let a righteous man strike me. But in going on in our heart, if I understand my identity in Christ, I don't have to be defensive at all. I can really say, you know what? You don't know how much worse it really is. It's really much worse. And I can say that knowing that I'm accepted and beloved in Christ. That's the power of the gospel. That's the power of the cross. So I don't have to be insecure or defensive. Do you remember those two words, though? Regeneration, justification. So that is the basis, and really that's the gospel is. The gospel is you and I are dead in our sins. Go back up 17 to 19. This is true of us unless God has given a new heart. If we cry out, as Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born a second time. If not, here's where you are. Darkened in your understanding, verse 18, alienated from God, disconnected, we might say today, modern. Having a hard heart, and God gives us a new heart. We didn't really highlight it, and this verse doesn't highlight it, but Galatians 6:5 definitely highlights it, that we change by the power of the Spirit. God gives us the Holy Spirit within. Does that make sense? Because before I want to start going around, reminding you about going around the circle, because that's what Paul does when he gets down to verse 25 to 32, but we need to start by understanding what Christ has done and make sure, yes, I truly am born again. God truly has given me a new heart. But here's the cool thing, that once God brings you into his family, once God adopts me, and he accepts me just as I am based on the blood of Christ, he adopts me into his family. I'm a child of the King. Jesus is my brother. God is my heavenly Father. Having loved me, adopted me, accepted me, he now loves me too much to leave me that way. And so now we begin the process of being transformed from one degree of glory to another. Do you realize that in Genesis, the verse we all know, Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is a sense of we don't deserve God's glory to be in heaven, but there's also a sense in which God bestowed his glory, some of his glory on Adam and Eve. Some theologians think that there will be a brightness restored when we're in heaven. There's some shining brightness, that reflections of God's glory. I mean, we can see this kind of today when you say, when there's a bride, and you say, she's just glowing. She's just shining. There's this sense, just sort of this inward something that's bursting out. And so there's this sense, 2 Corinthians says, that God wants to transform you from one degree of glory to another. Look over, keep your fingers there for a minute. Go to Romans 8, very familiar passage. But I want us just to read the next part of that verse. Romans 8, we all know Romans 8:28. But we also need to learn Romans 8:29 that goes with it too. Romans 8:28 says this, and you all know, hopefully you all know this verse. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. All things, God is working all things. Your problems are tailor-made, and God is the tailor. God is ultimately in control. God is working all things for good. But look at verse 29. For those whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. What is God doing? God is bringing pressure to bear in your life, in my life, to conform us, to make us Christians, little Christs. So the random boss you have, or that employee that drives you crazy, coworker that drives you crazy, was put there by God. The roommate problem, the financial problem, God has put it there. Verse 28, we know that for those who love God, all things, those of you in the midst of trials, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. And what is that purpose? For those he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 4. One of the great images there. So God is starting the process. And I love this. Hopefully you guys, do you remember this diagram? You got the diagram there of the sin tree? Did you guys get this? We'll make copies if you didn't. Yes, no, yes, no. Okay, what's the blessing of that? Is that one of the things God is doing, we're getting away from kind of the baseball analogy here, we're about to hit it before we go into the baseball analogy, but one of the ways to think about sin is that sin is like a tree in the sense that the fruit there, the fruit of my life, the sin I see actually of actions actually has underneath it attitudes, which actually has affections. So tracing my sin and the sin of others from the fruit all the way down to the root. And that what God wants us to do, what I appreciate about this really, is if you look at it, there's two things. We can sin because of evil we choose, or we can sin because of evil imposed upon us. See, that's really what brings us to kind of modern psycho thinking, which says you are a product of your environment that you're brought up. Well, that's partially true. I am an Alabama Crimson Tide fan because I was brought up an Alabama Crimson. And I can't watch it. My heart races because they lost when I was a kid. So that sin was imposed upon me, and it affects me to this day. I'm being facetious. Some of you were obviously sinned against greatly as a child. And yet, what the great thing about this is that the sin that either we choose or is chosen, is imposed upon us, does not have to define our life. And that's where the world gets it wrong. That's where the world gets it wrong, that we are free agents. Jesus has set us free. If the Son sets us free, we are free indeed, and we can choose and make choices. So really that explains why I sin. I still have the flesh nature. I can sin because I'm ignorant of who I am. I can sin because I forget who I am, or I can sin because I just plain want to rebel. I still have this flesh in me. I can sin because I'm passive. But let's go down and look, remember again the diagram. Because one of the things that should be true for us as a community is we're not just a community of information, but of transformation. And running around those bases should be a regular habit. We ought to be able to, one of the things I appreciate about that diagram is it helps me realize what God is doing and what my response should be. The first, what was the first R? Do you remember? First R was, what's that? Revelation. And he's not using it in the sense of Scripture as revelation, but the sense that God is opening our eyes to sin. If we saw all of our sin, we would be like Isaiah. We'd be, woe is me. But what God does is gently, you parents, you know this, you teach things a little at a time. Jesus said, there's much more for you to learn, but you can't bear it. Those words could be stated to you and me this morning. There's much more for you to learn, but you can't bear it right now. You're in third grade. You're in seventh grade. That's okay. Don't flunk the grade, but that's okay. What's the lesson for this grade? And so God brings things into our life. Maybe it's your conscience. Maybe people approach you, taking the grave cloths off. Maybe it's the storms of life. What was the point of the storms of life illustration? Remember? Did the storms cause the crack in the dam? What's that? They reveal the crack in the dam. When the storms of life come and I see what's in my eye and I react, we live in a culture in a day that said, I did this because you did that. The storms, understanding says, God has brought this into my life that I may see the cracks in my own heart. But let's look specifically, that was verses 20 and 21. But this is not how you learn Christ, assuming you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. Verse 22, putting off your old self. You've been set free from the prison. Take off the prison clothes. You've been raised to new life like Lazarus. Start taking some of those clothes off, and that might involve others helping you. And specifically, verse 22, put off your old self, repentance. Martin Luther opened his 95 theses that he nailed to the Wittenberg door with this. When our Lord and Master, Jesus Christ, said repent, he called for the entire life of believers to be one of repentance. I think evangelical Christianity has this strange thing of, I need to repent if I'm a non-believer, but once I'm here, I'm all set. Like I never need to keep on repenting. And that's this verse 22 says, I need to keep on putting off these things. The great reformers, Martin Luther, when he said repent, our whole life is to be one of repentance. Let me give you a couple of verses here. Proverbs 28:13. He who conceals his sin does not prosper, but whoever, do you know this proverb? Confesses and renounces them finds mercy. 2 Timothy 2:19. Everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. That's just an ongoing habit. We just continue to repent, says Martin Luther, rightly so. What stops us from repenting? Taking ownership of my sin, having a change of mind, the word means change of mind and a change of direction. How do I, if God reveals something through other people or through pressure or through my conscience, the next base, if you want to think of it that way, is repentance. What stops me? How do people short-circuit that? What do we do? What sort of things? Deny it. We deny it. What are you, crazy? I didn't do that. Rationalize our actions, right. I'm only human. I did that because I yelled at the guy because he cut in front of me. So instead of repenting and saying, yes, before God, I need to repent of that. I'm accepted in the Beloved. I am more loved than I know, and yet I need to keep on repenting of my own sin. How about defensiveness? All those things stop me from repenting and saying, yeah, actually, I don't ever, should never yell at that driver. I should not gossip about my boss. I should not cut down this other person. That's what God is remaking me, excusing my own sin. So this really, repentance should really, the ages of those who repent should be from 3 to 93. Right? Repenting, saying that was wrong, I don't want to do that again, to 93. God is revealing sin. But that is so hard given Oprah, Dr. Phil, all the magazines by the CVS checkout, because those tell me I'm a victim. If you think about it, actually putting responsibility on other people and putting this, is that harsh or is that a blessing? Isn't it more harsh to say, or hard to say, yeah, you're a victim. You can't do anything about it. It's much more giving hope of the scriptures to say, yes, you've sinned, you've been sinned against, but you can change. Jesus came to give us the power to change. So this ongoing repentance needs to be a part of our church, needs to be a part of my own soul. And look in verse 23. It involves, not only does it involve my actions, so it's a change of mind resulting in a change of actions, but it involves my mind. Verse 23, being renewed. Being renewed in the spirit of my mind. I believe it was Mike that said, if you think about it, this is true. Satan has no power over you. He cannot make us do anything. But he can deceive us. He can put thoughts in your mind. And if he can do that, if he can get us to act, if he can get us to believe lies, then he's able to influence us. The battle is a battle for truth. Isn't really, when you think about it, and you look back, those of you who sort of, as you've repented, isn't sin basically insanity? You say, what in the world was I thinking at that point? Why would I have ever done that? I was crazy. So it's involving a change of our mind, which is why Romans 12:2, other verses, saturating our mind with the Word of God. And that brings us back to 2 Timothy 3:16. Scripture is useful. You know, you want to have, if your devotions are dry, and you want to do something that's really interesting, take a book, short book, 1 Peter, Ephesians, Philippians, any book, and write the verse on one side, and then on the other side of the paper, just let your imagination go wild. Write the lie. Write the opposite that people believe. And it'll transform how you think, because you'll see, oh, man, these are thoughts I have. These are thoughts that are in the media. These are thoughts that influence me. The scripture is given to counteract those lies. And so if we're changing, it involves renewing our mind. And some of you, if you're reading daily and you're like, well, I'm supposed to be reading in 2 Kings, I don't know why I'm there. No, you need to study what God is revealing to you. If God wants you to work on your tongue, say that. Work on those verses. Renewing your mind. It was Bruce Wilkinson I saw at Congress who blew me away when he said, held up 2 3-by-5 cards. He says, here's what I'm repenting of right now. I am repenting. Continuous verb. Of these ways of thinking. Well, look in verse 24. So 22 is putting off. 23 is being renewed. Restitution is putting on the new self. So we can't put off unless we're putting on. J. Adams says this, two factors always will be present in order to affect genuine change. Put off will not be permanent without putting on. Putting off on is hypocritical as well as temporary unless it's accompanied by putting off. Sanctification continues as a believer turns from sin and turns to righteousness. part of our ongoing change is to realize how much our sin affects others. I love that Jesus says, 70, how many times should I forgive? 70 times 7, yes. But sometimes I think that short circuits, when I need to ask forgiveness, that short circuits my humility. Does it short circuit yours? I just sliced and diced you with my words. Will you forgive me? You need to forgive me? See, that's not realizing, that's not restitution. That's not realizing how much I've hurt. A real humility that says, wow, I smashed your life. I mean, when you feel that way, when we talked about this on forgiveness, when you feel that way, you ask to borrow my car, I say, sure, okay, you can borrow it for a day. And it comes back and it's all smashed up. And you say, please forgive me. They go, okay. Like, is there any humility, any, oh, I'm so sorry I smashed your life. Please forgive me. So the restitution involves humility, the putting on. I hope that these verses will, you know, just put a note by them, or, you know, healing of souls or whatever, that's that triangle. We're either going up, kind of up the staircase, repentance, restitution, revelation, repentance, restitution, revelation, or we're going down the staircase. Temptation, sin, giving in, more and more entrapped in our sin. Let me just finish up by thinking about my own life, and I just want to share with you and sort of encourage you. As I was thinking about what's a barrier in my life to this, one of those barriers, besides sin, there are different types of sin, one of them is the speed of my life. I think it's David Paulson, who was a counselor. He said, what we need to do, this was back in the days of video, but think of football. We need to slow down and replay what just happened in slow motion. Have you ever just sort of had a time where you knew you sinned, somebody else sinned, and you just keep going on in life? You haven't taken advantage of the revelation God just gave you. Part of the way to change is to go back and say, let's see that on instant replay. What just happened? How did I get into that sin? How did I get into that temptation cycle? And that, now I know how I got into it. Then how did I respond? How should I have responded? I want to encourage you. I have done that in my devotional time in the morning. And I want to encourage you that's an excellent exercise to actually pray through. Let's go watch the replay tape. Okay, what happened? What was I thinking? What was I feeling? What was my spiritual state? Then what happened? And then how did I respond, giving in to sin? And that's where I need to repent. Sometimes the best repentance and restitution can come out of your devotional time. One of the hopes of having Mike and this teaching in is that it would lay a foundation for us to say, this is the way personally we change, and this is the way we help others change. That paradigm, right out of verse 22 to 24, would be part of our mind. And look, I just want to point these out verses. I did it as I read it. Look at the rest of this passage. Paul just puts it into practice. Verse 25, put away falsehood. Repent of falsehood. If you've got a problem with lying, in a sense, he's saying, put it away, repent of it. Okay, but what's the positive? Here's the put on. Speak truth with his neighbor. Same thing in verse 28. A thief no longer should steal. Okay, well, when do you know When do you know, in Paul's way of thinking, when do you know a thief has stopped being a thief? When he stops stealing? No, he's just waiting to steal again. What does a thief want? A thief wants money with no work. What's the opposite of that? Work and be generous. See, restitution, the putting on, put off being a thief, put on working and giving. It's verse 29. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, complaining against your parents, boss, employees, roommate. Positive. If you'll go throughout Scripture, you'll see that pattern over and over again. Well, in one sense, we're going to start moving on. We're going to start thinking about different things, Christmas season, etc., other things. But I didn't want us to leave the teaching with Mike. And all of you who are on the email list, I sent out his notes, so you got those. That this would be part of our thinking. That this would be part of our thinking. That it would not strike us strange. Oh, I need to repent? We just realize this. We are a repenting church. We regularly realize, oh, yeah, I need to repent. I'm accepted in Christ. I'm not defensive. I'm repenting, and I'm making restitution. And God is bringing me from one degree of glory to another. One of the reasons that, in doing some of the reading that I've done for the Apollos Project, one of the reasons that young people give for walking away from their faith is they say Christianity does not work. That's not true. How it works is not taught. That might be true. But it's not true that Christianity doesn't work. God gives us the power as he reveals things to repent, to make restitution, and grow one degree of glory to another. You've seen each other grow. Hopefully you've seen me grow. You know that God affects interchange. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for this teaching, and thank you for your word. All Scripture is inspired, breathed out by you, and is useful for our daily lives, where there's an ongoing restoration of relationship with you, an ongoing restoration of relationships with others. Lord, I pray for us that we would be a church that matures, that is repenting, digging deeply, not just dealing on the surface, but digging deeply. That because we're so accepted in Christ, we can realize that work you want to do to mold and shape us to become like him in very practical ways. So I pray for us that we'd be a church that loves fighting sin in our own hearts, loves putting on the righteousness in very practical ways. Pray in Christ's name. Amen.